Well, today is a call to pray. It's the Apostle Paul's top of the list item there in chapter 2, verse 1. I urge then, first of all, pray. So let me say again, thank you so much for the way that you here at Lanhamer do pray for us. You pray for us as a church, you pray for us as individuals. We're so encouraged. You may not be aware, but actually someone from Lanhamer contacts us every month asking for fresh prayer points. We're not always the best at getting them in on time, but we are so encouraged by how you guys are praying for us and our family. And it's really humbling to know that how much of the stuff that just happens in our everyday life is an answer to your prayers. So thanks for your prayers. Please do keep praying. But today I actually want to ask, why bother? Why bother praying for the Sinclairs? I mean, I get it. Prayer is often difficult. Praying for the basics of your day-to-day life and family is enough of a struggle, let alone trying to pray for someone you hardly know or don't know at all who lives in a faraway place, talking about people and places you have no idea anything about. To be honest, since I've been here in New Zealand this time, and all the transition, I've stopped being on top of my emails. And that means that in my inbox, when a prayer newsletter pops up, most of them have promptly been moved straight away to a folder, unopened, and unprayed for. I don't have time or energy to hear and pray for something just so far off and outside my immediate concerns. It can be hard to pray. So why bother? Well, this passage I find really encouraging. And so today I want to spend some time looking at this and looking at some of the reasons to bother praying for all people around the world to be saved. I want to spend some time thinking about the privilege of prayer, God's heart for all, and then some encouragements to pray from Japan. But let me begin, first of all, in prayer. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful for Lanhamer Church. Thank you for their partnership, their support, their encouragement. I feel greatly blessed and I thank you for them. I pray for us today as we look at your word. Please help us see with fresh eyes what you have to say. Help us to see your very heart and teach us to pray. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. 祈りっていうのはどういうことだと思いますか? What do you think prayer is? That's something I was asking a few Japanese people in my worldview survey. It's something I did as part of learning Japanese language and culture. And the answers I got to this question were probably typical, I think, for Japan. So most people in Japan identify with Buddhism and Shintoism. But actually, at the same time, most would say they don't really believe it. They'd say they're non-religious. So sort of a complex mix, but yet most people still will pray. How do you pray? Well, you enter the Buddhist temple or the Shinto shrine. You wash your hands and your mouth at the purification station. You come to the main building. You get a small coin, perhaps 10 cents. You throw it into the money box. You bow twice, clap twice, and then you pray. Probably for about maybe 10 seconds. You bow again, and then you leave. When pray? Well, mainly during festivals when you end up going to a temple. New Year's is the big one. But also other times when you've got a particular request. Maybe you've got exams coming up. Maybe you're about to have a baby. Who do you pray to? Don't really know. If there is a temple or a shrine there, there's obviously a local deity. It's enshrining. And different shrines are famous for different things. Some for education, some for romance, some for wealth. So you go according to your needs. To go to a different shrine means to go to a different deity. But it doesn't really matter as long as you've prayed somewhere. How do you pray in those 10 seconds? A simple, polite, direct request. You don't name who you're praying to. You don't give reasons for your request. You're praying earnestly, but you don't have any expectation that this deity is going to speak back to you directly. You're just hoping you'll bring you good fortune. You pray, you leave, and you probably don't even think about it again. And how different is that to a Christian understanding of prayer? We can pray anytime, any place, There's no rituals we have to do. There's nothing we can do to make our prayers more effective. We pray to our loving Heavenly Father, the one who loves us, who knows us, who speaks to us through His Word. And how do we pray? Well, there are no rules. There's lots of ways to do it. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made. Here Paul's giving a range of different aspects of prayer. Petitions, particular requests we have. Prayers, I think it's more sort of broad and general, talking about speaking to God and asking. Intercession, the ancient understanding is of coming to a person of authority, perhaps a king, and pleading like your case or a case on behalf of someone else. And then there's thanksgiving. Prayer is not all just ask, ask, ask. There's a celebration and delight in your relationship with God where you regularly thank Him for what He's done and give Him glory. Christian prayer is a privilege. It's far more relational. It far more engages us to come with God with requests, with pleading, with thankfulness and joy. And we're called to pray big. Not just 10 seconds on our immediate personal concerns, but actually about God's concerns. God's big picture plans for this world. In verse 1, He urges us to pray for all people. Look at how many times that word all pops up in this passage. The backdrop, I think, is that Paul was writing to Timothy, who was in the town of Ephesus. It seems like there's lots of false teaching going on. We don't have all the details, but it seems it was quite exclusive. It was a message not for all, it was a message for some. Perhaps those with special knowledge or those who kept certain Jewish rituals. But Paul responds again and again, the gospel's not for a select group, it is for all. Therefore pray for all. And then he carries on in verse 2, pray for kings and for all those in authority. That's actually quite strange. I in Japan, often pray in the morning while walking. So pushing an early riser baby and a stroller in one hand. In the other hand, I have the app PrayerMate on my phone. And there's actually an elderly gentleman who's often walking at a similar time. We often bump into each other and have a quick chat. And one day he asked me what I was reading on my phone. And I said, oh, actually, no, I'm praying. I'm praying for Prime Minister Kishida. And he was just puzzled. The next two times I met him, he came back and kept asking about why on earth am I praying for him? See, for a Japanese person to pray for the Japanese emperor, that makes sense. For a New Zealander to pray for the Japanese prime minister, why? What's going on? Well, we are called to pray big for God's big picture plans. We see that in verse 2. He says, pray for all kings and for all those in authority that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. When it says peaceful and quiet, don't read that as all Christians have made it. They've got a nice big house and a nice quiet suburb and they're just watching Netflix all day. I think it means living in peaceful conditions. A place where Christians can freely live out their lives, being open witnesses to Jesus, and openly living in the godly and holy way that God calls us to. And Paul doesn't spell it out here, but actually he does imply it. This is the ideal social climate where the gospel can spread and go to all people of all nations. Christian prayer is a privilege. We are called to pray in line with God's big picture concerns. So let's make use of this privilege and let's pray. Prayer is a privilege, and the second key reason why we should bother to pray, I think, is there in verses 3 and 4. Let's have a look. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. The leaders of a country, creating such freedom and stability that Christians can live peaceful and godly lives so the gospel can spread, that is good and pleasing to God. Why? Because God is Savior. God is our Savior. God is in the business of saving, and God wants all people to be saved. Now, elsewhere in the Bible, we see that this doesn't mean everyone will be saved. God in his divine wisdom chooses to save some while leaving others in their rejection and rebellion of him. It's something to wrestle with, how these two truths fit together. But the Bible asserts both. It's ultimately for God's glory, how he's chosen to save. But this passage sheds light on God's heart. God's desire is that all people be saved. The false teachers, they want to keep limiting just this little group, our little group. But God's desire is for all the peoples which he has created. And God's made a way for all to be saved. Look at verses 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. It's what we're doing in the kids' spot. We are separated from the one true God by our sin and rebellion of him. There's no attempt we can make by any religious ritual or any good deeds that can connect us back to God, that can do away with our punishment. We need one and one only solution, which is the one mediator, Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is fully God and he's fully man. He's the one unique person who can stand in the gap between us and God, represent us, and bring reconciliation. And he brings it through. Do you see that word ransom? It's not talking about some sort of Hollywood hostage situation. A ransom is a payment made to set someone free. In this case, freeing us from the power of sin and the punishment we deserve so that we can be right with God. And Jesus didn't pay this ransom from his wallet. He paid it with his life. It was his death on the cross where he gave his life in exchange for ours, which sets us free and makes us right with God. And he didn't just do it just for the Jewish people. He didn't do it just for people in Christchurch, New Zealand, or the people in Japan. He did it for all. It doesn't matter what country you come from, what ethnicity, what group you hang around with, what circle you go in. Jesus' death is sufficient for all. Hey, if you're someone here today who's not a follower of Jesus, have you understood God's heart? I think public perception of God in New Zealand is something like a petty, bigoted old man who hates lots of people in society and takes pleasure in causing division. But God's heart is for all. God wants all to be saved. At great cost to himself, he has cut down any barrier to anyone coming to him. There is nothing stopping you today from being in a right relationship with God. You just need to come and trust and follow this mediator, this man, Jesus Christ. Will you? God's heart is that all be saved. He's made a way for all to be saved. And God uses people to save all people. He uses Christians living in peaceful and quiet lives under all sorts of good and awful kings and rulers to share the gospel in their community and see people be saved. Also in verse 7, Paul talks about himself. God uses other people to go out a bit further, further and further, to proclaim this message about Jesus. New Zealand CMS, our sending organization, has this tagline, Katanoa te katoa, everyone sent. God sends us all out to fulfill the Great Commission, to go to all nations and make disciples. Some go far, some stay local, but we're all together on the same mission, the mission which is at God's very heart. God desires all to be saved. That's why we can keep praying. We are praying with the same heart as God. But let me finish with two encouragements to keep praying, because it can be hard. The first one is planning. Because praying is hard, we need to make a plan. When we first came to Japan, Naomi instantly got stuck in with the preschool community. She had Japanese, and so very quickly she had lots of contacts, lots of friends, lots of people she really wanted to follow Jesus, and it actually became quite overwhelming. And she stopped and thought and realized she wasn't really praying about this. And so she made a plan. She decided she'd pick just five of all these contacts and friends that she's going to focus on. She's going to pray regularly for these five to be saved. Well, as time went on, one moved out of town. Two, although she asked, didn't or wouldn't read the Bible with her. But then one lady is still coming along to a church playgroup where she hears a bit about the Bible. One lady, Naomi, did actually manage to read the Bible with, and through her and other people, has become a Christian. And then God brought in two people that Naomi hadn't even thought about who have started coming along to church activities and hearing about Jesus. And as Naomi reflected on it all, she said, actually, it was the habit of praying for friends regularly that grew her to trust that God really did want her friends to be saved, that God really did desire all to be saved. And it helped her to grow and trust that even though she couldn't see it, God was still at work somehow in their lives. If we don't have a plan, we won't pray. But it's often when we do plan and pray that we grow to trust God more. Often it is as we pray for God's desires that we actually come to have those desires for ourselves. If you're someone who doesn't already have a plan for how to pray for all, what step could you make today? Could you pick three friends you want to become Christians? Set an alarm on your phone and pray for them in 1 minute every day. Could you sign up for our newsletter, or you've got a whole bunch of mission partners there, pick one of them and sign up for the newsletter and pray for that every time they come through. How could you plan to keep praying for all? Second encouragement is to keep knowing the power of prayer. Because actually sometimes it feels like prayer does nothing. Like I don't know if you've ever prayed for the leaders of the countries in the Middle East. And as you're praying, you just think, there is no way that the Christians there are ever going to live peaceful and quiet lives. Well, the power of prayer really stood out for me as I visited one of the six campuses that I visit, the International Christian University in Western Tokyo. I was reading the Bible there with a key student leader. And then along walked this other guy who had recently been hanging out with KGK. He was interested in finding more about Christianity. He spotted us. He came, pulled up a chair, and joined us in reading the Bible. And to get why that's so big, let me quickly take you back through the history of Christianity in Japan. Up until 1549, the message of Jesus had never been heard in Japan. But then the Catholic Jesuit missionary, Francis Xavier, came, and very quickly people started to convert. Within a decade or a couple of decades, there were about 300,000. But from the very beginning, the local rulers and the emperor were opposed. In 1587, the authorities banned missionaries from entering Japan. A decade later, the first people were brutally martyred. After that, there was the sporadic persecution that got worse and worse until the 1630s. When there was a complete nationwide ban on Christianity. And that was violently enforced. And it was incredibly effective. The message of Jesus was wiped out. The few who secretly carried on following Jesus, well, without any access to a Bible or teachers from outside, over the centuries, their beliefs and traditions drifted a long, long way from the gospel. This violent stamping down lasted centuries. In the 1850s, the persecution finally eased a bit, but it wasn't until the 1870s and the Meiji Restoration that the ban of Christianity was finally lifted. At that point, missionaries started coming in, and many started to become Christians. But then 20th century, Japan headed towards World War II. Things became hard again for Christians. The Japanese government used the Shinto worship of the emperor as a means of proving your patriotism. And so those who wouldn't comply, came under more and more pressure. During the war, many Christian pastors, and actually Buddhist priests as well, were arrested because of this. In 1941, the government forced all the Christian denominations to merge into one. And there was great pressure to conform to Shintoism. You can see today even some church handouts from that time, which show worship of emperor as one item on the run sheet. It has only really been since World War II has finished, when there was a new constitution and political and social change, that Christians finally were able to live quiet and peaceful lives in all godliness and holiness in Japan. And there was I in 2024 at the International Christian University, a university built on the site of a former World War II military aircraft research center. On the site of a former munitions factory, there was I in public with a Bible open, chatting to a second-generation Christian and another guy who was interested in finding more because he was at a Christian university and had lots of Christian friends. In the entire history of Japan, there have only been a few small windows where the leaders of the country have made that even possible. How many people over the last 500 years have prayed for Japan and seen pretty much nothing come of it? But God's heart is that all be saved. He has made the way for all to be saved. He has sent people out to proclaim this message of salvation. However impossible something may seem, God is more powerful, and he will act in line with his great wisdom and his heart to see all be saved. So let us pray confidently, knowing God's powerful answer to prayer. Let me pray now. Heavenly Father, thank you for showing us your heart today. Help us to trust and to know more and more your heart to see all be saved. Help us to keep praying big in line with what you are doing with the world. Help us to persevere and trust. Please bless Latimer Church as they reach out to many in Christchurch. Please save many. Please bless them as they support people who are proclaiming the gospel further out. I pray you do all this for your glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.